And a good evening to each and every one of you. I'd like to thank you all for attending this evening's worship service. If you are a guest, know that you are our honored and welcomed visitor. We ask you to go on ahead and fill out one of the visitor's cards located in the pew in front of you so that we can have a recollection of your visit here. And if you would, please stick around after the service is over so that we can get to know you a little bit better. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ian William Stockton. I'm a member of the United States Air Force, currently stationed, finishing up my technical training at Goodfellow Air Force Base, where they are trying to help me become a better Korean linguist. Keyword in that last phrase being trying. I like to preface all of my lessons by quoting a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Here we find Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica. He tells them to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, brothers and sisters, as we go through this lesson this evening, I ask you to open your Bibles with me and search the scriptures with me. And if you feel that I have misquoted or misinterpreted any scripture, I ask you to please come to me after the lesson is over so that we can sit down and see what the Lord's Word has to say about it. The Bible is truly a magnificent book. Within its pages, we find lessons on life, love, and the future. Within the Holy Word, we find stories of epic battles, sweet romance, and firm justice. In truth, if we were to study the Bible every day as we should, we would find passages and scriptures with messages within that would help us lead godly and worthy lives. It is a very worthy and excellent tool, one filled with passages on lessons on life and hope. So if I were to ask you what your favorite Bible verse is, how would you respond? If you're anything like me, that particular question may leave you stammering a little bit. As we've already stated, the Bible is chock full of verses that contain such words of wisdom and hope that lead us to a better life. Very difficult to choose a favorite verse indeed. But if I had to choose a verse that I could say has stuck with me ever since I read it, it would have to be Psalms chapter 118, verse 8. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 8 holds a very special place within my heart, not only because of the message it brings to bear, but also because of its unique position within the Bible. For you see, scholars have estimated that there are about 594 chapters before Psalms 118 and 594 chapters after Psalms 118. This places this particular chapter and verse in a very central location within the Bible, and the message is equally central to our lives. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 8 states, "It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Now, there may be some people in the world today that after hearing that particular verse may scoff. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Are you crazy? The world out there is a dog-eat-dog world. The only person that I can ever rely on is myself. I've got so many things going on in my mind right now that it would make your head spin. And you want me to put my trust in the Lord? The only person that has ever seen me through is myself. So why? Why should I put my trust in the Lord rather than confidence in man? Well, tonight, brothers and sisters, I would like to answer that question. I would like to answer the question why it is better to trust in the Lord rather than put confidence in man. And I hope by the end of this lesson, we will realize that the greatest ally, the greatest friend, the greatest confidant that we can have is our Lord God in heaven above. Reason number one, why it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Our God is an ever-powerful God. Our God is an ever-powerful God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and following, we read of the creation account. How in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, our planet holds a very special and unique position within our solar system. For you see, it is the only planet that has the ability to sustain life. Not only can it sustain life, but it can sustain life very comfortably. There are a myriad of ecosystems, a variety of wildlife and plant life all come together to make for a very habitable and comfortable place for mankind. The Earth's position relative to the sun is such that it is never too hot and never too cold, but rather just right for mankind to thrive and survive. Now, scientists have taken a look at this particular situation, taken a look at the galaxy, taken a look at the universe, and tried to theorize it all away. But when I look at our Earth, when I look at our galaxy, when I look at the universe, when I look at the order of the cosmos, when I look at the infiniteness of space, all I see are the designs of an all-powerful and intelligent creator. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever worked in construction, but it is no secret that individuals who are looking to build a building have to take many months in advance to prepare. They have to draw out schematics and blueprints. They have to survey the land. They have to purchase equipment and materials and hire out hands who are competent enough to use that equipment and materials. And finally, after many months of preparation, they finally can begin. But it takes many more months before that building comes into being. Not so with God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it states, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God doesn't need extra materials. God doesn't need extra help. God's power is such that when He says it, it comes into being. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 18 through 14, we read of another example of the awesome power of God. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 8 through 14, we find the children of Israel, under the command of Joshua, delivering their righteous vengeance upon the wicked Amorite people. But you see, there's a problem. In order for them to deal with this wicked and perverse people, they would need more time in the day. And so Joshua prays to the Lord, starting in verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemy." Now, recently, I have begun wishing that there was more time in the day. As I begin out-processing over in Goodfellow Air Force Base, I am wishing that there was more hours in the day so I could get done everything that needed to be done. If only there was a way to lengthen time or even stop time. Now, this particular wish is far outside man's capability, but not so with God. God, who was fighting for the children of Israel, stopped the very moon and the sun in its tracks to allow His people to complete their duty. God, who has the ability to stop time itself, who has the ability to speak and it comes into being, is an ever-powerful God. Reason number two, why it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our God is an ever-knowing God. Our God is an ever-knowing God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 8 states that, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Before time had started, before man had life breathed into him, God already was. And when heaven and earth shall pass away and time shall be no more, God shall continue to be. Jesus punctuates this particular point in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. He states, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Yea, not one shall fall to the ground without our God. But the hairs on your head are numbered." God's knowledge is such that even a sparrow, a seemingly small and insignificant creature in the animal kingdom, cannot fall to the ground without our Lord knowing about it. And as far as our hairs, I understand that there are some individuals that it's somewhat easier to number the number of hairs on their head. I know that my father certainly liked that. I will most likely follow in his footsteps, not really looking forward to that situation at all. But that's neither here nor there. A seemingly incalculable number, such as the number of hairs on the human head, is common knowledge to the infinite knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." Before Jeremiah was even known to his parents, God knew him and had a plan for him, such as it is with us today. God, who knows us before we're even a twinkling in our parents' eyes, God who knows when even a sparrow falls to the ground, God whose knowledge spans time and beyond, is an ever-knowing God. Reason number 3, why it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our God is an ever-just God. Our God is an ever-just God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we read of Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He reminds the children of Israel of the covenant they made with God. He reminds them that the Lord will not suffer any transgression of the law. He reminds the children of Israel that he will have no God above him. Moses goes on to describe God as a consuming fire, yea, even a jealous God. Now, this may put the hair up on some people's head. How is it that a God that can be described as ever-powerful and ever-knowing can also be described as a consuming fire for a seemingly insignificant transgression of the law? If such is the case, we're all in trouble. But you see, there's two sides to this particular coin, two sides to this particular situation. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 3, we read of these two sides. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 3 says, "The Lord will not suffer the righteous to famish, but he will throw out the substance of the wicked." The Lord is a just God who will not suffer the wicked to go unpunished. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," Romans 12 and verse 19, "and woe betide any man who is found outside of the Lord's flock upon judgment day." But the Lord is a just God, in that those who diligently do his will, those who live a faithful life, those who follow his will be rewarded, if not in this life, then in the next. Our God, who reserves vengeance for himself, our God who rewards the just and punishes the wicked, our God who is described as a consuming fire, is an ever-just God. Now, before we go on, it should be noted that while our God is an ever-powerful, is an ever-knowing, is an ever-just God, our God is also a perfect and pure God, a God that cannot stand wickedness or sin to be in his sight. So that may lead some to question, how is it? How is it that we can put our confidence in a Lord, sinful we? How is it that we can put our confidence in God when our iniquities have already separated us from him? Reason number 4, why it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our God is an ever-loving God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Roman writer states, "But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet mired in the filth of this world, Christ died for us. While we were yet outside of the saving grace of God, Christ died for us. You see, God is an ever-loving God, a God of love. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and following, "In this was manifested the love of God, in that he sent his only begotten Son, that we may live through him." Our God is an ever-loving God, a God that is not slack concerning his promises and would have none perish, but all come to repentance. Our God, who loved us when we were mired in sin, our God who sent the best of heaven to die for us, our God who would have everyone follow the steps of salvation to lead a faithful life and come to him, is an ever-loving God. Now, as I stated earlier in this lesson, there are two sides to every coin. There are two sides to every issue, and such is the case here. We've already seen how great it is to put our confidence in God. We've already seen how great it is to put our confidence in that ever-powerful, that ever-knowing, that ever-just, and that ever-loving God. But the world would have us believe otherwise. The world would have us believe that it is folly to put our trust and confidence in an imaginary man sitting up in the clouds. This world would have us believe that the only path to true happiness and security is through confidence in the arm of this world. Well, brothers and sisters, I would contend that that is about as far as the truth as you possibly can get. For you see, putting our confidence in this world means putting our confidence in a self-serving ally. We need only turn on the TV and look at the tabloids to realize that more often than not, people are interested in getting ahead of everyone else. People are interested in number one. People are only interested in material gain. Such is it today, such was it back in Jesus' day and the Apostles' day. In Acts chapter 19, verse 24 and following, we read of Demetrius the silversmith. Demetrius was a silversmith in Ephesus and was a very rich man. For you see, he made tiny statuettes of the goddess Diana and sold them to passerbyers. But when his patronage suddenly flocked to Christianity and the saving grace that they enjoyed therein, Demetrius lost the one thing that he cared most about in the world. So what did he do? Did he investigate this religion? Did he look into it? Did he take the opportunity to save his soul? Demetrius allowed his self-serving interest to get in the way. So it was that he gathered the other silversmiths together and he caused a riot that made it that much more difficult to spread the gospel. In Matthew chapter 26, 14 through 16, we read of perhaps one of the most infamous betrayals of all mankind, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a man who held a position that many people here tonight would love to have held. Because you see, Judas Iscariot had the opportunity to sit at the Prince of Peace's feet and hear the words of life from his mouth. But Judas Iscariot allowed his greed and his self-serving interest get in the way. So it was that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, he spoke those fateful words to the scribes and Pharisees, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" This world is a self-serving friend. Confidence in this world is to have confidence in a self-inflated ally. All too often, people think that they have all the answers to all the questions that could ever be asked. We need only look at the scientific community to see individuals who are so self-inflated with their own wisdom that they look upon the rest of the world as if they are simpletons. They proclaim that anyone who professes any type of faith to be foolish and foolhardy. The scribes and the Pharisees filled this particular role very well in Jesus' day. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious elite and the religious rulers of Jesus' time. These were the individuals who believed that they knew the law so well. They believed that they had such wisdom that they even had the gall to question and interrogate Jesus Christ himself. In the book of Job, we find one of the most tragic and perhaps triumphant stories in all of the Bible. Job was a man that had it all, had everything. He was at the top of the social ladder at his time. But in a matter of days, this was taken away from him, and he was cast down to the lowest position that man can hold. His estates, obliterated. His family, killed. His body racked with sores and boils, and his own wife telling him that he should curse God and die. And it was at this moment, this absolute lowest moment that Job was at, that he received some very special advice from his three very dear friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar approached him and sat with him for several days. And when it came time for them to give him advice and comfort, it wasn't the comfort that we would expect from our friends, but rather their own self-inflated views on why things were happening the way they were. So self-inflated they were, believing that they knew everything, that when Job stood up and said that they were wrong, they tisked him and hushed him, and continued to pour their self-inflated wisdom down his ear. The world is a self-inflated ally. To have confidence in the world is to have confidence in a self-centered comrade. Too many times individuals are only interested in what others think of themselves. Too many times individuals are the type of individuals that as soon as the cool kids enter the room, will immediately abandon all the lesser kids. These are the type of friends that could almost be described as backbiters and backstabbers, because you could be sitting having a wonderful conversation with them, and as soon as those cool kids enter the room, they'll abandon you. Such was the case in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The Pharisee and the publican, who entered into the temple to praise God. The publican went by the wayside and humbly beseeched the Lord for forgiveness. But the Pharisee stood in the midst of everyone and made sure that they had a clear view of him. And when it came time for him to offer praise to God, the only thing he did was make sure that everyone knew how great he really was. The Pharisee, a religious leader in this time period, was not interested in offering praise to God, but was only interested in increasing his own social status among his peers. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13, we read of Paul withstanding Peter to his face. For you see, Peter, a faithful and strong Christian, allowed his self-centered fears to get in the way of his preaching. He was sitting with the Gentiles when all of a sudden those of the circumcision, the Jews, entered into the room. He was quick to abandon his friends, afraid of what the Jews would think of him. This world is a self-centered comrade. And this world is a self-destructive path. There may be some in the audience this evening who think that I'm being a little bit too harsh. There are good people in this world. There are wonderful people in this world. But we must realize that the pathway of this world cannot lead to salvation. The pathway of this world can only lead to one place. Psalms chapter 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Brothers and sisters, tonight we stand at a crossroads. Tonight we have two paths that we can choose. On the one hand, we have the broad path. The broad path that so many others are taking. It would be so simple to simply follow the crowd. But on the other hand, we have the straight and narrow path. Not as easy as the broader one, but filled with so much more joy. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13 in closing. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot have two masters. We cannot put our confidence in both the world and the Lord. We must make a choice, a very important choice. This evening, if there is any who feel that they have put their trust in the wrong place, if there is any who feel that they are putting their confidence in the wrong place, we ask you, we implore you to please come this evening. Sit down with us, have a Bible study, and we will show the many joys that come with leading a Christian life. Or it could be that there is someone in this audience who has placed their faith in Jesus already, but they feel their trust slipping. They feel their confidence waning. If such is the case, we also ask you to come forward. Come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation. And together, we will ensure that we live that godly life. If there is any need, we ask you to please come as together we stand and as we sing.